In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I don't think that I ever really saw a person walking around carrying a sign that said, "Repent, for the end is near." But that doesn't keep me from having a vivid idea of what such a person would be like. My images are probably modeled on some of the homeless street people I have seen in a few of the cities that I have visited. In Chicago, you can walk into very high-end stores where you can look at clothing and all sorts of other merchandise that you can hardly afford to look at, much less touch and feel the rich fabrics and materials. In that environment, there might be a salesperson who would judge you unworthy of being there. Or there might be people who attack you with unwanted sprays of scents that mix into a sort of sickly, nauseating smell before you can escape. As posh as it all tries to be, the minute you go out the door, you run into people who share a different and altogether more frightening vibe. They haven't washed in quite a while, and their clothes are a mismatched conglomeration of things they probably found somewhere or picked up at a thrift store. They come at you with an aggressive attitude, daring you to look them in the eye, and they clearly want money from you. If you're smart in Chicago, you buy one streetwise newspaper each day, and you carry it folded up but visible so that they know you have already contributed. But so far, I have never seen a person carrying a repent sign. I'm not sure that they really exist. But I've heard enough about them to think that they do. And here's how I have already decided to respond if I ever do see one. I would do nothing. I think even if I had run into John the Baptist, I still think I wouldn't have responded. I wonder why, but I think I know. I think they look like people who don't have it together. Why in the wide world would I take advice from a loser? Why would I get close to a man like John the Baptist, who, as my sister says, has locust breath? And many of the street people smell much worse than that. But Jesus paid attention. Jesus, of all people, didn't need to repent. But he did. And he waded into the Jordan River to be baptized by John. We heard it just a few minutes ago. Jesus was baptized, and then a voice said, "You are my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And then immediately the same spirit that had descended on him like a dove drove him out into the wilderness. Now, why was that? Well, maybe he needed to experience deprivation that would make him susceptible to temptation, so that he would understand us. Or maybe God just gave him a little blessing and sent him out to consider what his presence here on earth was going to mean to God and to all of us. He absolutely didn't go off to figure out how to make our world more complex or less complex. Our lives are a big, jumbled up mess of things that are beautiful and seem perfect, mixed with things that are horrid and depressing. If we don't do anything to distinguish which is which, we can make terrible mistakes. Things that look beautiful or sexy and exciting can turn out to be addictive things that just suck the life out of you. And things that look messy and sweaty and worthless can turn out to be Olympic gold medal winners. It's just not easy to tell. If we would go out into a real wilderness with only stones for pillows and maybe only berries and grasses to eat, how quickly would we be willing to make a deal with the devil who offered us a hot meal and a key for a hotel room? I think it would just be a whole lot easier to recognize temptation when we saw it that vividly. But it isn't like that in the real world. I think a good Lenten discipline might be just sitting down and figuring out what you do that's right and good, and what things you get mixed up in that lead you away from God. Just recognizing the difference might be very helpful for our souls. So here is where my list started. Let's identify some of the falsehood that our society believes far too often when they are not true at all. People who are down on their luck and struggling to find a place to stay and food to eat are bad. People who have mental illness are bad. People who are of a different color are bad. There are people who are lined up to tell us that's exactly what's wrong with this world. People are lazy, we're told, if they can't find a job that will pay them enough to get off the streets. If they have a mental illness, they no doubt brought it on themselves. And heaven forbid if they wear glitter and swoosh around wrapped in rainbow flags, then surely they are an abomination to God. Our society, our whole country, our whole world is full of people who are absolutely certain that they are right about everything. They are so sure that there can be no compromise. They cannot tolerate people on aid programs. They cannot abide immigrants. They fight with everyone, and they don't need to be kind to others because others aren't kind to them. And they would never give up their right to carry their military-style weapons because they are Americans. And they have a right to defend everything that they believe. And they were so mistreated and so misunderstood at school that their answer is to try to murder as many people as possible. That'll show them. Dear God. Just the other day, all of the deans were gathered with the bishop for a meeting, and we began the day by reading and reflecting on this gospel. Someone asked, how can we really distinguish between what is truly good and what is evil? The bishop quoted someone who, unfortunately, I can't remember his name, but he said, when it's from God, there is always more elbow room. When it's from God, there is always more elbow room. And that's the truth. God does not back us into a corner. He did not send us off into this wilderness of a world so that we could choose up sides and fight to the death. God means for us to live abundant lives. And that means we have to share all of our abundance with all others. Amen.